I've handed around three sheets, a yellow sheet, a white sheet, and a purple one. Have we all gotten them? We haven't. Well, let's make sure that we're used to there we go.
We need one more purple.
One more purple. All right. We need a couple of purples. No. Okay. All right. Good. Now are we all set? Well, as I said, welcome to all of you. My name is Dale Cooper, and thanks for being a part of this with me. I used to teach here, and when I taught here, every semester I would begin with a little prayer from John Calvin, and his prayer was, "May the Lord grant that we may engage in contemplating the mysteries of His heavenly wisdom with really increasing devotion to His glory and to our edification." Amen. So here are the three sheets, folks. The first one is the yellow one. So that's just kind of an overview of where I hope to go. Truth to tell, it's not how much we're going to get covered here this afternoon. It's what we get uncovered along the way. So it's not all that big a deal if we don't get it all covered. But this is just a little outline sheet, and I'll give an overview of it in just a minute. The second is the second two are just a couple of little addenda along the way. So if I may, let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. It's a movie around, isn't it? A couple of introductory comments. Usually when I sit where you sit and somebody pretends to enter my life and talk with me, I would say, who is this person and why should I listen to her or him? Maybe you're asking the same question. So who is Dale Cooper? Very simply. I'm usually ordinary little fellow. I am. 71-year-old little fellow, actually. Teetering on the brink. Sorry, I don't have any chairs left. My apologies. Oh, yeah, whatever. So very simply, who am I? I'm a husband. Marsh and I, in it, 47 years. We're still two thumbs up. Four children. 10 grandchildren, expecting an 11th. So husband, father, grandfather. In terms of work, I worked here at Calvin College for a good number of years. I was chaplain here at the college for about 30 years. And now I work part-time at the Institute of Christian Worship. So that's in terms of my work. You'll never understand, you won't understand Dale Cooper anyway, but you'll never understand him until you know at least one little feature of him, and that's that Dale Cooper's a little boy. And he's a 71-year-old little boy, and in part because of what happened to him when he was a little boy. When I was 3 and she was 26, my mother became ill with a disease called polio. Mm-hmm. And to make a long story much, much tolerable for you, she lived for the next 39 years and 10 months in an iron lung, totally paralyzed. Mm-hmm. Not the big story. The big story is that my mother literally never complained. Mm-hmm. Not a single time did I ever hear her complain. So that's one side of it. And she died when she was 66. She was 26 when she got sick. The other side of it was my dad. My dad was a farmer. He was a great farmer. He grew onions. And my dad had a green thumb, and he owned a green tractor called a John Deere. You are going to be a great farmer. Okay. So that was my dad. My dad gave it all up 4 years into his marriage. And cared for my mother for the rest of her life. Mm-hmm. And one time, you know, those 40 years, did I ever hear my dad say, "Yeah, you know, I would have liked to work like other guys too. Yeah, just next week, okay, I know. We're just thankful for everything." So that was my dad, and that's my mom. So if you ask me to sing the song "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," I would sing it, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," because my daddy and mom, how many showed me so. So that's I am a Christian. Because I've seen it. Mm-hmm. I've seen it work out. And we're going to talk to you this afternoon about hospitality, folks. And truth to tell, I'm going to start off in ways that for some of you are going to appear, whoa, this is pretty abstract and this is pretty so forth and so on. But let me assure you, well, I hope it'll get to be more local and concrete and less abstract in general. But I want to start off just talking about the church and about what God's longing and aim for the church really is. Let me, before I launch into that, let me just say that I have seen a church at its most hospitable best during my growing up years. Because I'm going to tell you, my church in Holland, Michigan, when my mother got sick and my dad gave up his job, I saw a congregation of people do what they're supposed to do, namely, care for me and my family. I mean, all they didn't do was any big deal, oh, we got to practice hospitality. But they just did it, and in very concrete ways. I'll just give you a couple of stories. At Christmas time, my family would get all kinds of cards, and I can still remember my brother Jerry and I. We love to open the 3-cent stamped ones rather than the 2-cent stamped ones, because often in the 3-cent stamped ones there was money, okay, like $5 or $10. The biggest one was $25. But these were for people in the church. They were just doing what they're supposed to do. Archie is sick and John can't work, so we'll just be church. I had a first grade teacher who knew my story, and I was so scared because my mom got jerked out of my life. Now I know why, but I was in first grade and I didn't dare to go out in the playground. And she said to me, "Dale, how would you like to stay in for recess?" I said, "Yes." Catherine Brandt was. She went to my church and she was, so she was hospitable. So we'll become concrete, and but I want to talk first about what the church is. So before we begin the whole thing, let me just tell you a few assumptions I'm going to make about all of us. All right, most of you, I don't know you from a block of wood, and you don't know me, but I'm going to make certain assumptions about us. Here they are. Number one, I'm going to assume that your story, you, singular, are utterly unique. Like everybody else. Okay. So we're all unique like everybody else. Nobody who smiles quite like you do, nobody who cries quite like you do, nobody can tell a story like you can tell a story, or can't tell a story like you can't tell a story. Nobody can tell a joke like you can, or can't, whatever. But I'm going to assume that you're unique. Secondly, I'm going to assume, could be wrong, I'm going to assume that your story is remarkably similar to everybody else's in this room. I don't care whether you're old, I don't care whether you're young, I don't care whether you're male, female, rich, poor, homosexual, heterosexual, smart, less smart. I'm going to assume, could be wrong, but I'm going to assume that you have several dimensions to your story that are remarkable to everybody else. So here they are. I'm going to assume that all of you have good things in your life. Things so good that when you remember them, when you think about them, you want to sing the doxology. Yes! And you say, oh, I hope this could last forever. So I'm going to assume that you've got good things. Biblical people call those trumpets. Okay? So I'm going to call them trumpets. Secondly, I'm going to assume that in your life, you've got certain things that are so perverse and so utterly sick and evil that if they came to be known to other people here, you'd probably be tempted to put a bag over your head or whatever, for shame. I'm going to call those ashes. Biblical people poured on ashes, sackcloth and stuff like that. Thirdly, I'm going to assume about you that each of you have certain sad things in life. Sadnesses. Now the shape of our tears is different. But I'm going to assume that every last one of us has deeply sad things in life. So sad that, we're going to call those tears, okay? Because biblical people call them tears. Give ear to my words, O God. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry. My King and my God, for you I pray. And fourth, I'm going to assume that all you have hopes. And I'll just call those dreams. Okay? So I'm going to assume that all of us are bound together by these four things. Trumpets, ashes, tears, and dreams. And if you can listen to another person's story while she or he tells it in concreteness and candor, you can also catch a glimpse of your own story, because I'm going to assume that we're all pretty much the same. Here's my third assumption. My third assumption is this one. God longs to use your trumpets, ashes, tears, and dreams as raw material for you to become a saint. I've said a mouthful there. But I'm saying he longs to use the stuff of our lives so that we may become what he aims for us to be. Now, part of that involves our becoming stewards of our trumpets, ashes, tears, and dreams. Stewards of them. Good stewards of them. Here's my fourth assumption. This is the last one. Here's my fourth one. No human being, generally, and no Christian, more specifically, ever becomes all she or he is meant to be by herself. Okay? Doesn't mean we can't grow at all. Doesn't mean we can't make some progress toward what God aims for us to be. But we need one another to do that. Optimally. Okay? So those are my assumptions, and my goodness, the time is kind of fugitive here, so let me just kind of do a quick little overview of what I hope to talk with you about this afternoon. Really, really quick overview. What I want to do is, as I said, we'll start off just talking a little bit about the church. Secondly, we'll talk about hospitality, Christian hospitality, which is a sign of the new community, I believe. And then I would like to go on and talk about hospitality toward whom. And then we'll talk about some marks of a hospitable congregation and the fruits of it, and then some congregational testimonies. If we have... Yes, you need a couple of sheets. All right. If we have sufficient time. So here we go, folks. As I said, pardon me for being a little abstract, but I think that's where I hope to ground this whole, a few of these comments about hospitality. I want to assure you that I believe that what we've covered this afternoon is as relevant as the lunch that I had today around a table with a pastor whose congregation has blown to smithereens over worship wars. I think it's as relevant as my mother-in-law's comment a few years ago when she said, "I think most of the young people in this church wish I would just die." Because she wanted to sing a few hymns that meant a lot to her, but they said, "Babe." So I think that the matter of how we relate to one another in hospitality, welcoming one another as Christ's Lord, I think it's as relevant as that But I want to start by just talking about the church. All right? Talking about the church. So a few thoughts, folks, about God's resolute intention to form a grace-shaped and gracious community empowered by His Spirit. St. Augustine said one time, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are a letter from home. The Holy Scriptures are a letter from home. Amid all the diversity in the Bible, there's a single story. And the story has to tell us about who this triune God is and how this triune God and why this triune God formed a world and called out a people to live with Himself. And so, to hear that story as he presented, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, grace to all the saints. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him, that we should become holy. It says a lot about who this God is, and what this God's intention is, and what this God is longing to do when He calls out a people for Himself. So the foundation for it, of course, is really in God. And this God says, my longing is that a group of people will live together imitating me. Okay? Imitating me. So who's God? Now for those of you who are here this morning, you heard an awful lot about the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You heard a word, maybe totally unfamiliar to you, called perichoresis. All it means is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit get along with each other, okay? And they each affirm each other, and they build one another up, and they love each other, and they dance together, and so forth and so on. That's it. You want to live well together? Live like we do. Now, you got to learn how to do that. So Jonathan Wilson Hargrove says this, so the home God creates here on earth is a house of hospitality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love one another, and they invite others into that love. They create a space where they can share life with people created in their image. It's a pretty incredible image of what the world was meant to be. God wanted a place to live together with people. So He built a home out of nothing and created that people. Then God told them how they could live the good life together with one another and before His face. So let me say in the first place, if you're going to say anything about hospitality, hospitality begins with God welcoming us. Okay? It begins with God welcoming us. It's a central feature of the gospel. We are adopted. We are made friends of God. We're beneficiaries of His grace. We're promised life together, eternal. We're indwelt by the Spirit. And any kind of hospitality that we want to practice is always in response to His hospitality toward us. So what are the practices? Well, the practices are those which encourage us to live a holy and a God-pleasing life. A little point that I want to make along the way here is that when we are called to practice hospitality, the motivation for it is always to be gratitude. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, therefore I urge you, my sisters, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies living sacrifice of thanks to Him. And then, as Romans 12 keeps on going, Romans 12 verse 13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So the motivation for practicing hospitality among ourselves is always to be gratitude for what he has done for us. Let me just say, as Christine Paul says, that if it's anything other than gratitude, eventually hospitality will end up in a kind of grumbling mode. Okay? Yeah, unless it's gratitude, unless it's, nuts, I'll probably have to tolerate you, but I really don't care to. Now, God kind of wedges that in, and he says, you know, in 1 Peter, chapter 2 and following, he says, the end of all, 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things is near. Be clear-minded, self-controlled, and alert so that you could pray. practice hospitality without grumbling. Okay? Without grumbling. So he hedges us in and he ditches us around. He says, be careful. That the motivation for practicing hospitality is gratitude. So he says, now, you want to learn how to live with one another as my holy people? Let me give you a few one another words. And by the way, in the New Testament, there are 32 different one another words. Love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, pray for one another, forgive one another. And among them is the command. Practice hospitality toward one another. Practice hospitality toward one another. So Romans chapter 15, 5 through 7, may your love and encouragement grow more and more in all knowledge and depth and insight. and welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. So what's the pattern for this whole thing? The pattern for it is Jesus Christ, and our call is to live in, with, like, and for him. To live in, with, like, and for him. Those four prepositions. I'm just hastening this over most of this stuff. Pardon me for doing it so quickly, but our time is kind of disappearing us. If I were to give you a couple of glimpses into the earliest Christian community's life together, it would probably be Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. Let me say a quick word about each of them. Day of Pentecost had come. The Holy Spirit comes down upon the fellowship there. In Acts chapter 2, at verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, this was a community that wanted to learn. So it was a learning community. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. In other words, this was a community that wanted to live with and for one another. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayers. In other words, it was a worshiping community. And then it also goes on to say, and the Lord added to their number all who were being saved. And you know what the diversity of it was. I mean, get all kinds of people with all different kinds of languages and so forth and so on. So if you look at the early Christian community, it was a learning community, it was a fellowshipping community, it was a worshiping community, and it was a welcoming community. It was a welcoming community to people who were not our type and our kind. Okay? That's a huge thing. That's a huge thing. And if you think it's easy to live with somebody who's not our type and our kind, try it sometime. So here's Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's talking to the Ephesians about how to live with each other. As a prisoner for the Lord, I encourage you to live a life worthy of the gospel you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear one another. Forgiving one another. Learn to speak truthfully to each other. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down by your anger. Don't give the evil one a foothold. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with everyone. Be kind and compassionate. All these hedging us in, ditching us around. This is what it means to be a community. We're not all, we don't all think alike. We don't all have the same kind of tastes. We don't have all the kids. but learn to live with each other. Lest you end up, as G.K. Chesterton said one time about the church, oh, how we hate one another for the love of God. Oh, how we hate one another for the love of God. So there's the, that's God's dream for the Christian community, for the church. I mean, if you want to beat each other up, then go to some other place. But that's not his intention. That's not his dream. Now, point number two, really, really quickly, and oh, once again, let me tell you that about this second little point, folks. I have oh.
How to teach this one?
Even this morning, I said, "Get me, O Lord, the love for your scriptures, and help me to make this one clear." And I'm going to tell you, this one can go off the rails. So I want to be very, very clear with you that I'm going to try and do as well as I can. And if you have any questions about it, let's see if we can explore them together. Let me tell you two stories, and then I'll kind of go at this thing sideways. Here are the two stories. I was a proctor for a test one time, an LSAT or an MCAT test here at Calvin College. And, of course, these are very, very, all kinds of, you're not allowed to take any other things into the room, no cell phones, no whatever. There's a kid sitting in the back there. And during the course of the exam, every once in a while he'd take a little thing out of his pocket, and he'd look at that, and he'd put it back in his pocket. So I came around the back, and I looked over his shoulder. And he took that out, looked at it. It was a picture. It was a picture. So afterwards, I came to him and I said, "Man, what were you doing?" Well, he said, "That's a picture of my fiancée." And he said, "She promised me that when I was taking the exam, she would be praying for me." Mm. And he said, "Every once in a while, I just took it out and I was reminded that she was remembering me." Mm. Okay? So there's the first story. Here's my second story. And this one's mine. A few years ago, I took a ride on a John Deere tractor, 1941, from Grand Rapids, Michigan, Calvin College, to Northwest Iowa. Mm. Yeah, some of you grimacing, you have got to have lost your... I did it at the wonderful pace of 13 miles an hour. I'll tell you why I did it. When I was a little boy growing up, my dad had 10 acres of land and a John Deere tractor. And before my mother got sick, he tilled that land with that tractor. But he would also, after my mother got sick, take us once in a while to the muckland. And before he looked at the onions or the celery, he always said, "Boys, let's tuck the John Deere up." And we'd go for a ride. My mother died in 1985. My father died in 2001. And I needed a way to say thanks to God for the gift of my family. And so I got a tractor, just like my dad's. And I went for a ride on it. And it was just kind of a remember when time. Oh, I remember. I'm going to tell you that during those days and days and days of travel to Iowa, I began most of my sentences with "remember when." Okay? Let me go on to tell you that both that picture and that John Deere are sacraments.
Are what?
Sacraments. They are sacramental. Here's what I mean. A sacrament always has a stands for quality to it. This stands for something. Something you can't touch and taste and feel and smell and see, right? But it reminds you of what you can't touch and taste and feel and smell and see, right? That's what sacrament is. And our lives are crammed with sacraments if you just stop to think of it. Everything from a good birthday party to a wedding anniversary to Christmas or whatever. Oh, it's just crammed with sacraments. A good sacrament, if used well, will do two things. It will express, and secondly, it will intensify. It will express, and it will make stronger if you use them properly. In other words, every time he was looking at that picture, it made his bond between him and his fiancée and himself stronger. Every time they take a ride in the jump. Whatever. You understand? Mm-hmm. Okay, folks. Now let me take that concept of sacrament and go on to tell you that when the Holy Spirit came upon the New Testament community, as David Watson said, the Holy Spirit settled upon that community. The Holy Spirit dwelt in that community. And as he said, the Holy Spirit kissed that community. And as an act of hospitality and of welcome, the Holy Spirit dwelt in that community. Kissed it. And we could go on and talk at some considerable length about why exegetically that's probably a good interpretation of Acts chapter 2 and verses 2 and following. But let me just go on to say, and here's the point. The word for worship in the New Testament is proskuneo, and it means to move toward with the intention of kissing. To move toward with the intention of kissing. Now, proskuneo means to move toward with the idea of bowing down and then kissing one's feet. But there's another word for it, latreia, which means service and so forth and so on. Both of them are used for worship. But here's David Watson's point, and I just want to think out loud with you a little bit. Those who practice hospitality, and the sign for that, of course, in the New Testament, was greet each other with a holy kiss. In other words, welcome one another, open your arms toward, and give great and generous acceptance to others. And the sign of that is a kiss. Those who practice hospitality can become sacraments of who God is and of what God is like. Do you understand what I'm saying there? In other words, a hospitable community, a welcoming and accepting and generous and spacious people who live together in a spirit of yes, mirror God, and can become sacraments, stands for expressions of what God is like. How well did I do? Does that make any sense to you at all? I can't tell you how I wrestled with that. Now that's more than enough theology. I mean, folks, as Gary just said one time, to dissect a rose, you killed a rose. And so I don't want to. I've been using the metaphor of a kiss for me to explain a kiss. I mean, okay, Marsha, I'm going to put my two lips to your two lips, and oh my goodness, Jesus. I mean, that would kill the whole sacrament. But understand. Okay. Enough of that. Hospitality defined. Philoxenia, hospitality. I wish you had more time to talk about that. Why don't we just go on? Point number three. Hospitality's recipients. Toward whom ought we to express hospitality? And if I had plenty of time, folks, and I'm just going to skip point letter A, I believe our first call is to welcome the triune God through Jesus Christ in the power and presence of His Spirit. So the first welcome we ought to give is to, in your hearts, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. And the New Testament and the Old Testament are just filled with verses and reminders to create generous space for us to do just that. And a mark of a saint, but a mark of a faithful Christian fellowship is that the community, the congregation, welcomes the triune God. And so this little sheet that I've just handed out to you here is really, I found some of these benchmarks to be helpful in both to remind myself, Dale, are you welcoming God through Jesus Christ? Or are you less welcoming? Maybe you'll find them helpful too. Let's talk a little bit about welcoming one another. Whom ought we to welcome? Whom ought we to welcome? Let me just say, first of all, I think we're called upon to welcome fellow pilgrims. To welcome fellow journeyers on the Christian pathway. Despite whether they look like us, whether they think like us, whether they have the same tastes that we do. Whatever. And that, as I said, is as relevant as what kind of music are we going to sing, what kind of language shall we use, what kind of attitude shall we... I mean, that goes without saying. Truth of the matter is, people who sit with me in church at times are irksome as well as I'm irksome toward them. Question is, how am I going to handle those people? Secondly, I believe that I'm called upon to practice hospitality toward the alienated and the strangers. To our surprise, often the stranger functions as Christ in disguise. The stranger often functions as Christ in disguise. The book of Philemon is a powerful example of slave and slave owner having to accept one another despite their differences. Marsh and I returned Saturday evening from 2 weeks in York, England, and 5 days in London. At All Souls Church in London, John Stott's former church, or John Stott's church, former John Stott, quote, end quote, "The stranger is not simply someone who needs us. We need the stranger. We need the stranger if we are to know Christ and to serve God in truth and in love. For it's only by knowing the truth and by serving in love that we ourselves will be set free." Current issue of Christian Century, well, May 29 issue. It had such a ring to me because Marcia and I went to Trafalgar Square and we worshipped at St. Martin in the Fields right there. And we met Samuel Wells. Each morning I or a colleague open up our church in Trafalgar Square for a period of meditation before the service of morning prayer. It takes all my strength to move the heavy gates and a dose of humility to turn up for duty. When I was dean of a distinguished university chapel in the U.S., this kind of thing was well below my paid grade. It's taken some getting used to, especially the icy English winter, which we used to call spring. When I opened the doors, he said, the first 20 people, a couple dozen shadowy figures follow me in, searching for warmth and sleep after a night outside. They are, their status is NRFPF, no recourse to public funds, which means spending the night on a city bus, in a dusky entranceway, or on a friend's floor. They are the shadow side of the welfare state. He ends his thing by saying, as I sit and meditate in the mornings, surrounded by able young people who take nothing in benefits and are not allowed to seek paid work, I find myself thinking that this debate is really about seeing rather than believing. Whom and what do we allow ourselves to see? Perhaps my opening up the church in the morning is the most important thing I shall do in Christ's name today. To welcome the stranger. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Somewhat entertained angels unawares. Mm-hmm. Thirdly, I'd like to say that we're called upon to practice hospitality toward the brokenhearted and the downcast especially. Toward the brokenhearted and the downcast especially. We're all simply fellow strugglers. Mm-hmm. None of us has our pain under control, though sometimes we pretend that we do. Normal is only a setting on a washing machine, as a prostitute in Portland, Oregon said one time. We're all unique, just like everybody else. As Barbara Brown Taylor said, the practice of wearing skin is so obvious that none of us engages in it as a spiritual practice. Yet here's the place to begin. With tears, with aches, with moans, with goose flesh, and with heat. And if you can pay attention to another person's pain, you'll hear your own pain. And to welcome people who are in pain is an indication of the gospel. Fourth, practice hospitality toward doubters and God despisers especially. You want somebody who reminded me at least about inviting and welcoming in those who are doubting, those who are God despisers. This is James Emery White's little piece on Don't Worry About Inviting Me. Unless you think it really does matter. So anyway. Okay, folks. 2 o'clock already. Marks of a hospitable congregation. Oh, I got a list of maybe 15 or 20. They're not mine. They come from a little piece that Betty Gripp was kind enough to give me. How your congregation can encourage holy community and hospitality. Let me pick out just a few of them along the way and make a quick little comment. Marks of a hospitable congregation. Point number 8, people in the community know the congregation as people who reach out in service to the needs of the community. Point letter E, in a hospitable congregation, people can passionately discuss social and ethical and, I would add, theological issues without feeling threatened as a community. So, look. It's true in a congregation that honest Christians can have honest differences. The real question is, how do I get to handle somebody who thinks differently from me? John Wesley said one time, we may not all think alike, but can we not all love alike? We may not all see eye to eye, but can we not walk arm in arm? So the real question is, how do I handle people who differ from me and think different from me and whatever. Okay. Point letter G. The congregation provides an attractive, accessible place for care of younger children staffed by child care workers. I think that's true. Point letter K. Efforts are made to receive, remember, and call people by name. Sweetest sound in the English language is the sound of one's own name pronounced correctly. Okay? Pronounced correctly. So, try to remember people by name. Point letter L, the congregation expects and prepares for visitors who have no previous experience with the Christian faith. Yes. How much is my language, whether as a preacher or as one who prays or as one who leads in music, how hospitable am I toward those who weren't familiar with these kinds of rituals? Point letter N, congregations train and encourage to be gracious hosts. My grandpa loved to sit in the second seat in the back. That was his bench. If somebody got there earlier than he, and It didn't happen very often. It bugged the daylights out of him, and he kind of, whatever. Nuts. But how gracious am I toward those who are in my seat, or whatever. Point letter Q. The congregation's property and the building are inviting and free of physical obstacles. Obviously, that's what I'm saying. Okay, you can read those for yourself. I think I'm just encouraging you folks to remember that visitors to a church can often feel like fishes out of water. First impressions often can form or pinch off lasting relationships, special love and care for children. It can become wide open paths, parents, grandparents' hearts. Fearful children find welcome in Sunday school. Everybody's going to win if that happens. Don't pass up last chances on Sunday morning to make a good first impression.
Can I comment for a minute on K?
I'm sorry?
Can I comment for a minute on
K? Oh, please, yes, by all means.
Efforts are made to receive, remember, and call people by name. Some of us don't have very good memories for faces and names. I visited one church. Actually, it's where your successor as chaplain was preacher.
Oh, yeah.
And she taught us how to practice grace towards others regarding naming names.
And give me a couple of things that Mary taught you.
Well, she taught us to realize that other people don't remember well either. She called us to not be too hard on ourselves when we couldn't remember, but to work hard at remembering. And in that way, she was able to couch that hard work in a way that we could not be hard on ourselves when we didn't remember someone by name.
Thanks! Can I give you just a little tip? Yeah. My colleague Neil Plantio, who is smarter than I, well, he's forgotten more than I've ever learned. goes without saying. Neil Plantio, if he can't remember a person's name, usually will come up to him and say, "Pardon me, you might not remember your name, do you?" It kind of sets everybody at ease, yeah. Folks, I've said more than enough, more than I wanted to say. It's much more important that, what are your best practices? What are your best memories? Where is it that, you know, we've fallen flat? Where is it we can do? I'm eager to hear from you folks rather than let me just keep on talking about these things. Your thoughts. Let's go for it.
You know, I was thinking about where have I visited a church, and I felt that they were really hospitable, practicing what we're talking about. It's interesting. It's a church, Methodist Church in Portsmouth, Virginia. It is 99% Caucasian.
Mm-hmm.
I happen to have a relative who lives in that neighborhood, and so I like to go there and worship. So I know I'm very different than the other worshipers there. And even though, you know, even the people who like really aren't that welcoming, but at least they're polite, but the other people who are, you know, are just so kind. And it's not that they really do all that much, but it is a feeling that, you know, they realize, yeah, we're all Christians up in here, and I do get, and I saw this on the list, I always get a postcard from them after I visited, you know, that they knew I was there and welcoming me back at any time. And so I do tend to, when I go to Virginia, I tend to go there.
You're going
to
come back.
And worship, yeah. Yeah.
Bless you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Great story. Who else? What else? Yes, please.
20 years ago when we started in our congregation, we polled the community to try to discern what was most important to the people in the community because of this. We wanted to be hospitable. We thought it might be child care. We thought it might be greeters. We thought it might be warm, welcoming ushers.
Yeah.
It was parking spaces.
Really?
Number one.
Interesting. Oh, my goodness.
That is creating a space for a person.
Right. That's creating space.
Yeah.
Good word. Yeah. Anybody else on best practices or worst failures? Or yeah, please.
My daughter had a friend who died at a young age, well, I was a teenager, but the family He was always known as a very hospitable person, very people-friendly. He would write in his Bible, he didn't recognize someone, he would had a description of a family that he met, what they look like and their name, to help him remember. And I kind of plug that into myself when I need a new family now. Like, I always got my Bible with me. Something to kind of jog my memory.
Thank you. Oh, helpful for all of us. Oh, my goodness, yes. Yeah, please.
Oh, one instance that I remember in our church where we take communion by coming up to the front was I noticed one day, and I was hard of hearing. I have two hearing aids, so I don't know how it was that I heard this particular exchange. But I heard our pastor ask a young woman who was hesitant about being in the church, was uncomfortable. For several weeks she would come and leave before certain things happened, including communion. But she finally did come and came for communion. Our pastor very specifically asked her her name so that she could serve her by name.
Yeah.
And that was a really powerful thing.
Wonderful. Yeah, and one of the worst experiences, okay? I was in Panama City, Panama. I wanted to worship in a Protestant church. I took a cab, the hotel where I was staying, because I had to go in the military base, really. And so it was quite far from where my hotel was, went to the worship service. And I remember when the service was over, they wanted me to come back for some afternoon service they were having, but no one in the church asked me how I had gotten there, where I was staying, how I was going to get back to where I came from. Their only interest seemed to be that I would come back, however, that afternoon. Mm-hmm. And I remember that as I really was not happy about that. Yeah.
Thank you. Yes.
When I was in seminary in Southern California, we were charged in our worship class to go and visit other churches and try and do as much diversity as possible. So I went to a large Episcopal church, which is known in, it's called All Saints Episcopal in Pasadena. And they're known for their welcoming. But one of the things is their bulletin is 8 1/2, 11 stapled in the top corner, and it's like 8 pages long because they explain every element of worship. And as a recovering alcoholic, I'm always nervous in churches that serve wine. What's the alternative? It's always just to take the bread. But they explain in gross detail that they have options. They have juice, and if you want juice, if you just want to take the bread, you take the bread. But you had to come up to the railing, and so they explained all that. So it took away all my anxiety about that piece of the service. And that takes a lot of effort to produce a bulletin like that. But I think about that still, 8 years later, and how much effort they did to be that kind of welcoming, knowing that many people coming into a service like that may be like me and having an issue with alcohol but want the full elements, want an option. Yeah, they had a little tiny cup with grape juice in it, and then a communal cup that you drank of the wine. Yeah.
Wow. They went to special pains.
Oh, yeah. But that's part of their culture of welcoming.
Wow.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Well, friends, thanks. It's time for us to finish, but thank you for helping me to think together about these things, and the longing of the Triune God in Jesus Christ is that we practice these one another things together over and over and over and again. Because as Jesus said, seeing can lead to imagining can lead to actions, actions can create habits. Habits produce character, and character in part shapes our personal and communal destiny. So it just means practice, 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 practice. God helping us. Practice, practice, practice. And as Thomas Akempis said, every day we ought to refresh ourselves, renew our purpose, as though it were the first day of our conversion. So, thank you for helping me think about this and explore this together. You've given me a great gift, and as Forrest Gump said one time, that's about all I know about that. So.